Today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you have ever try to make a cake with a toddler or a very young child. Some nods of experience. So if you want to make a perfect cake that has exactly the right amount of ingredients in it and looks absolutely perfect, then you might want to not make it with a toddler or a small child. However, if you want to have a bit of fun, make a bit of mess, and maybe improve your relationship with that toddler or small child, baking a cake is a really good thing to do. So what will happen as you try and bake your cake with your toddler or small child is that when you're kind of pouring the flour and trying to measure how much flour you need, the flour might go everywhere. It might even be thrown everywhere. So you probably won't get exactly the right amount of ingredients. And then when it comes to decorating the cake, well, first of all, the mixture. Some of the mixture might go missing because they might lick it off the spoon, or you might, but hopefully you've got more self-control than that. But the young child may not have as much self-control as you, so they may lick some of the mixture, so you might not get the right amount in that instance as well. And then once it's baked, you're trying to decorate it, and maybe you've got some sweets that you're putting on top. Now, some of those will probably disappear, either in your mouth or the toddler and small child's mouth. And the end result will not be this perfectly formed, beautiful cake, but perhaps that was never the end result anyway. Perhaps when you invited that toddler or small child to bake a cake with you, you weren't thinking, I need to make the perfect cake so that Paul Hollywood is impressed. Maybe you were thinking, I want to improve my relationship with this child. We're going to have fun together. We're going to develop our relationship by making a bit of mess, by making something that hopefully will be, well, at least edible, if not perfectly delicious. And I think it's a bit like that with the reason that God chooses to use us to do his work in the world. God could do things himself. He's God. He can do what he wants. And part of him doing what he wants is choosing to use us to do his mission, the things he wants to do in the world. I'm sure it would be a lot tidier. It would be a lot better if he did it on his own. But actually the point maybe isn't getting the stuff done. The point is working through his children. The point is our relationship with him and his relationship with the world. So sometimes the cake's a bit messy. We eat too many of the sweets, but God wants to work in partnership with us. So we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit. These are the gifts or tools that God gives us as his people so that we can minister to each other in the church and so that we can bless the world outside the church. And sometimes it gets a bit messy because we're human beings and we don't always get it right. But it's the way that God wants to work. We're going to start and end the sermon by watching a short video. So this is the first short video.
Friends, but the reality is, Monday to Saturday, God has us, scattered in the world, connecting to hundreds and thousands of people.
So wherever you are,
whoever you are,
whatever you do,
you can make all the difference in the world.
And on Sundays, when we gather together,
we strengthen and empower one another to be sent out again
for life on our front lines.
So LICC on that video stands for the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, which is a long title, that's why they call it LICC. And the language they use to talk about how we as Christians live out our faith in our everyday world is called our front lines, the place where God has called us to be. So that might be in our homes. Maybe if we care for somebody, it's about when we're caring for that person. Maybe it's if we're in employment, it's in our jobs. If we're in school or college or wherever we happen to be during the week, that's our front line. That's the place where God has called us to be. And the spiritual gifts are given to us as his people, the church, not the churches in the bricks, but the churches in us, the people, so that we can live out our faith on our front lines. The gifts of the Spirit are given so that we can use our faith, live out our faith in our everyday life. And then when we gather on a Sunday or in our house groups or other meetings and gatherings, the gifts of the Spirit encourage and equip us so that we can go out into our everyday lives, our front lines, and be about God's mission and his purposes. So we used to think of missionaries that were people who went to Africa and kind of did special work over in Africa. But now we recognize that we're all called to be missionaries because we're all called to be a part of God's mission. God's mission is essentially what God wants to do in the world. Jesus spoke about it as the kingdom being the world the way God wants it. And we're all called as God's people to help make the world more like God wants it. And we do that by being filled with the Spirit and being sent out. In this morning's passage, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So first of all, Paul is saying, this is important stuff. You need to know about this. And then he goes on, verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols." I mentioned a couple of weeks ago this theory that when we're in other cultures, it's really easy for us to spot idols. So if you go to Singapore or India or somewhere like that, you might walk around in a city or a town or a village or even in the middle of the countryside, and suddenly you'll see a statue of an elephant. And there might be food placed at the foot of this elephant or on kind of an altar in front of the elephant. And it's really clear to see, oh, there's an idol. It's obvious. And we might not understand that way of worshipping and what they're doing, because to us it's like, well, it's just a big statue of an elephant. Why would you give it food? But the same theory that when we go into another culture it's easy to spot the idols is the same the other way around as well. So when someone comes into our culture, it's really easy for them to spot the idols, but we can't spot them because we're so used to having them around. So when someone from outside of our culture comes into our culture, they can see that we're all staring at our screens and there's our idol. Or that we're, you know, watching TV or we're idolizing famous people. They can say, oh yeah, there's their idols. It's really obvious. Or we're constantly going to shopping centres or constantly buying things on our phone. Oh yeah, consumerism, there's their idol. It's really clear, but it's hard for us to see it because we just live in it all the time. We're kind of surrounded by it, so we don't see the idols. Now here, Paul particularly talks about pagans. Pagans. Now, pagans are people who have many gods. That word pagan has kind of changed its meaning a little bit in translation over the years in English. And we sometimes think pagans was used for people outside of the city. This idea that people who lived in a city, in the cosmopolitan, they knew, you know, they were very learned and kind of advanced. And so they knew about things spiritual, but the pagans were the ones in the villages outside. Now, I grew up in a village, so I find that a bit offensive.
But that was how that word was used. But actually here it's used in a specific way, meaning Paul speaking to a group of people, writing to a group of people who are used to having many different gods. So you'd have a god for the weather, you'd have a god for food, you'd have a god for protecting your children, you'd have a god for all these different things. And essentially it was a spiritual life that was based on anxiety. It's a bit like spinning plates. You ever seen those people where they're spinning plates? So you're like, right, the god who's in charge of the rain, I need to keep that one spinning and worship him, because otherwise we might not get enough rain and then we won't get any harvest. Oh, and speaking of the harvest, there's the god of the harvest, so we better keep that one spinning as well. But then we also need to protect our children, because children die very young, so we need to spin that one as well and please that god. And you're constantly making these offerings and running around for all these different plates, and it's all based on anxiety. And that's the kind of culture that the people that Paul is writing to are used to. And it's important that he mentions this pagan past, because he's going to go on to mention it a bit further. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here Paul's explaining what the Holy Spirit does inside a person. If someone's cursing Jesus, then they obviously haven't got the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And conversely, you can only say Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, you can literally say the words, Jesus is Lord. You can say those three words. Hi, Ted. But to actually say them and mean them, you have to have the Holy Spirit living in you. And this is a context thing as well, because in that time and in that culture, very politicized culture, you were to say Caesar is Lord. And to say Jesus is Lord is something very categorical. And so Paul is saying, not just literally saying those three words, but living that life as though Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar. You know, living for Jesus rather than materialism or the political agenda of the day. That's a big ask. And you can only do that if you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. Paul goes on. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone... Sorry. But in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So Paul is emphasizing over and over again that it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, it's the same God. And this goes back to that pagan culture that he's speaking into. You're used to having lots of different gods, but now there's only one. And yes, there are lots of different gifts. So there's a multiplicity of gifts. There's variety in the church as people. We're all different and we've all got different gifts. But it's really important that you know that there's one God. This is what Paul is saying to them. That's why he keeps emphasizing this one Lord, one God, one Spirit, because they're used to having lots of different gods. So they might think, oh, I see, there's different spiritual gifts, so we need to please that God who's the gift of healing. We need to please that God who's the gift of prophecy. And Paul's saying, no. There's unity in the diversity.
Dad, did you know there's actually 40,000 gods?
Are there?
There's 40,000 ones are from... the Romans.
Oh, from the Roman times. Yeah, well, I'm talking about the Roman times. So, in the Roman times, people had lots of different gods, and Paul is speaking to these people and saying, no, there's one God. So there's something beautiful about this unity and wholeness, where people have lived with fracture and difference, that they're all held together. But yet it's not saying you all have to be exactly the same. Because the beauty is in the diversity. And actually, unity isn't about all being the same. Unity is somehow holding diversity together. It's not easy. We know that. If you've ever lived with kind of more than one person, you'll know that holding diversity in unity is not an easy task. It's hard work. Hey, Ted.
It's the God of victory.
The God of victory. Is that one of the Roman gods?
No, it's just the normal God.
Just the normal God of victory. Yeah. I'm going to put you down now, Ted, because my arm's getting tired. There you go. So, unity. Paul says, verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So firstly, each one. So everybody gets to play. That's what Paul is saying. So it's not certain people will get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who's part of the church will get the gifts of the Spirit. And the manifestation, that means it's coming into reality. And this is important when we're talking about something spiritual, because we tend to separate spiritual and physical. But in manifestation, what we see is what is spiritual becoming physical. And this is a deep part of who God is. If you think about the God who created the universe, we have a God who is kind of invisible, or at least beyond what we would say is visible, and even beyond our understanding, creating something which is solid, creating this earth and matter that we now stand upon. And God creates human beings out of the soil, the actual dirt of the earth. That's what we're made out of. And that's what we need to remember. There's a story about a rabbi who has two pieces of paper, one in each pocket. And in one pocket, the piece of paper says, "You are just soil." And on the other, the piece of paper in the other pocket says, "You are the center of the universe." And somehow we've got to hold those two things together, that we're just soil. We're just, you know, that's what we'll come from and that's what we'll go back to. On the other hand, we are part of this divine reality that the God of the universe created us and lives in us through the Spirit. And we've got to somehow hold those two things together. So we understand that God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? The Word became flesh. So what is spiritual becomes manifest in the physical. And then later on in the New Testament, we find out that God pours out his Spirit into all flesh, into the soil, the earth, into us. There's this coming together of spirit and flesh, and we find it right at the end of the Bible as well, don't we? In the new heaven and new earth. Heaven and earth are coming together, no longer separated, but united as one. The spiritual and the physical coming together. So Paul says it's made manifest and it's for the common good. So it's for everybody. It's not so that we can feel important. It's for the common good. It's for to be shared, to bless each other, and to bless the world outside of our church building as well. The simple prayer, "Fill us up and send us out," sums up the work of the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled up with the Holy Spirit so we can be sent out into the world. So, Paul has told us in this letter to the Corinthians that there are lots of gifts that the Spirit gives, but that there is one God. And by the one Spirit, they are given to help and bless all people. So some of it's about in the finer point of one, the unity of God, but actually the outworking of it is for the multiplicity of everybody, of blessing all people. And then Paul writes about some of the different gifts. He says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, again, always the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So again, always emphasizing, you need to let go of the pagan culture and grasp this unity and oneness that we are called to be part of. So briefly, to go through these different gifts. The message of wisdom. So you might have experienced this if you've heard a message and it feels like it's just for you. That's the message of wisdom. Or maybe you've been talking to a friend and suddenly you kind of get something that God's kind of passing to you and you know that you need to say it. And this is related to the second one, message of knowledge. You just know something. God's given you something by his Spirit to speak into someone's life. Thirdly, faith. We don't often think about faith as a gift. Sometimes we think about faith as, oh, that person's got a lot of faith. I wish I was like them. But here, faith is described as a gift. Something, what do you do with a gift? You have to receive it, don't you? And open it up. Sometimes we have to receive that gift. Paul is writing about a supernatural faith that someone might have for a project or an idea. Something that is maybe beyond them, where you think, well, I couldn't do this on my own. But actually, God has given me the faith for this. Even though if I looked at it, I'd think, this isn't going to work. God's given me the faith for it. That's the gift of faith. Then there's the gift of healing, to bring healing and restoration through the Spirit, which is, of course, closely related to the next one, miraculous powers. Now, miracles, by their very definition, are things that don't happen very often. If they happen often, they stop being miracles and they just become normal. So if I cut myself and white blood cells rush to the cut and start to heal it, you don't think, wow, that's a miracle, I've been healed. But actually, well, it is a miracle. You think about how our bodies work, it is a miracle. But it happens a lot, so it's not what we define as a miracle. The doctor would say, well, yeah, of course that's going to happen. Don't pick the scab, you know, because the scab's healing you. So we have The word supernatural is actually quite recent in our language. So for the Jewish culture, they didn't have that word, and the early church didn't have that word either. So it's actually a bit of an unhelpful word, supernatural, because there's no such thing. There's no difference. It's not two different things here. It's just the work of God. Sometimes we see it often, sometimes we see it occasionally. So miraculous powers. And then prophecy. I used to think prophecy was about telling the future. I thought, oh, that'd be great. You know, if I could knew when the next bus was going to come, or, you know, if I knew when I was younger, thinking, if I only knew where I was going to be when I was older, all those kind of things. But actually, prophecy isn't quite like that. When you look at prophecy throughout Scripture, it's God speaking into people and then people speaking what God is saying. And if you look at the work of prophets in the Old Testament, they don't have an easy time. It's not an easy gift to hold, because often what God wants to say to people is quite challenging. And it's a tough thing to do. It's a difficult place to be. Prophets are often rejected, pushed aside. Distinguishing between spirits is a seventh one that's mentioned. So it's really about discernment. Is this from God or not? And it seems that particularly in the early church, this was really important. When you read through the letters, you find out that there's all these different influences coming in. And it's really important that they're able to discern. And I think some people really have this gift. It's like a deep intuition. They just know. You just know this isn't quite right. Or you think, yes, this is right. It kind of settles in my spirit. God is confirming this to me. And then we have tongues. This is the one that freaks people out. Speaking in an unlearned language. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Paul writes about two types of tongues. He says there's one for personal use, where you're speaking in a language that's not your own. And this is for private prayer and worship. It's to help you pray and connect with God. I can remember the first time I spoke in tongues. I can remember it clearly because I was led in a hammock in New Zealand, reading a book by a man called David Watson. And it explained about the gift of tongues, and I'd never spoken in tongues. And he says at the end of this chapter, just have a go. I was like, oh, okay. So I'm led there on my own. And this is his directions. It's basically start praying. When you run out of words to pray, so start praying, not kind of your shopping list prayer, but your how wonderful is God prayer. When you run out of language, just keep on going, but don't worry about the words coming out of your mouth. It's like, what? That sounds so weird. So I started it, and I started praying, God, you are wonderful, you know, thank you for all that you've given me, la 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 la. And literally, la 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 la, when I've run out of language, I keep on speaking. And for the first couple of seconds, I think, this is just weird, what's going on, I'm not going to carry on. But then I carry on, and I find out that this is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit to be able to pray beyond language, because our language is so limited, isn't it? But yet God is unlimited. So this is a gift to help us pray and to help us connect with God. And you may think, well, what's this got to do with my everyday life? Because I'm pretty sure that speaking in tongues isn't going to go down very well at work on a Monday morning. But if you speak privately in tongues, if when you pray in the morning before you go to work, you're able to connect with God on that deeper level. That's going to help you when you go into work on a Monday morning. See how it works. God is drawing us into greater and greater intimacy so that when we live out our lives on a Monday morning, we're able to be closer connected to Him, and therefore we're able to make a bigger impact in the world. Because it's about that relationship, making that cake with Him that makes a bit of a mess, but that's what He wants, is to join with Him. The second type of tongues that Paul writes about is for public use. So when the church is gathered in small groups or in the temple, in the kind of larger groups. And here he says there's no use just babbling on for hours. But if God gives you a tongue to speak out, then this is where the last gift comes in. There's somebody to give an interpretation. And so that's how I tend to manage these things. If I'm in public worship, someone speaks out a word in tongues. So they're not just saying it to themselves quietly. They're declaring it. They feel God wants everyone to hear this. Then I'll say, we're just going to wait now for an interpretation. And so we wait and see if someone else in the congregation or in the small group, in the house group, has an interpretation. So you just wait for like 30 seconds. There's no interpretation, then obviously you move on. But I've been in amazing situations where there's been an interpretation. It's been so spot on. And that's such a picture, isn't it, of God working in each person, but this one God. That the tongue can come from somebody who doesn't necessarily understand what it is, but someone else in the congregation says, I can hear that. This is what God is saying to us. This word of encouragement, or this word of challenge, or this prophecy that's speaking over us. That's the diversity of us as people, and the diversity of the way that the Spirit works. But it's one Spirit, one God. We've left those pagans' ways behind us. Now, this list isn't a definitive list. Paul mentions other gifts elsewhere, so there's quite a lot of gifts. But the main thing is that there's one God for all of them. Oh, here it is. Now, some of you will have done, Sarah just mentioned this survey. Some of you might have done it in house groups. So basically, it consists of a series of questions, quite a lot of questions, 108 questions. You rattle through them quite quickly, and you fill in a piece of paper with lots of dots. And then it tells you which of the spiritual gifts, well, the ones listed in this book anyway, are your kind of strongest ones, and which ones maybe aren't. Now, I did this survey on Friday. Turns out that I am the shepherd. So I'm in completely the wrong job. I now need to go and train in agriculture. No, I don't think it means shepherd, literally. It means somebody who kind of pastors people. So I thought, okay, that's good. Yeah, I got a high score for that. And the other one I got a high score for was teacher. So somebody who teaches. So I thought, okay, that, I'm happy with that. I'm okay with that. But it might be worth, if you're not in a house group, as Sarah said, and you haven't done, how many people have done this already? Has anyone done this already? A few people have done this already. If you haven't done this, if you're not in a house group, you think, I'm not going to get a chance to, we do have some more copies. It's really interesting. And the ones that are listed in here are evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, shepherding or pastoring, serving, mercy showing, giving, and administration. So those are the ones that it kind of asks you about. And it's really interesting to get an idea of thinking, well, what are my strengths? Where is it that God wants me, and where could he use me? And you might find that you get to the end of that survey and you think, yeah, I'm doing the right things that kind of fit with my gifts. Or you might think, I've never really thought of myself as that kind of person. Maybe God wants to use me in that way. So we're going to finish now with a short video. We started with one and we're going to finish with one. And again, it's a reminder that we're called to live out our faith. It's not just here so we can have a great time when we worship together, but it's for living our faith out there Monday to Saturday.